If you have your Bibles, I'm sure you do, if you would open them to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 in Luke's Gospel. This is a little different from my normal preaching. I'm normally preaching expositorially, but this is something that I ran across this passage again in my daily Bible readings, and something it's just struck me that I hadn't considered before, and so begin to dig into it a little bit, and I trust that it will be an encouragement. The theme of what I'm sharing from God's Word today is being strengthened by God. Being strengthened by God. And, you know, some people have these ideas about people like missionaries that they're super spiritual Christians and they don't need to be strengthened, and we are not. We are normal Christians like all of you, and you know, even your pastor. Your pastor would not, I'm sure, claim to be a super spiritual giant in the faith. He's a man like us. He carries many burdens, struggles, things going on in his life and ministry that we may not even know about. And so I encourage you to lift him up in prayer. And so want to let's look at the text, and then we will talk about it. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. The setting here, of course, this is at the end of Christ's earthly life. He has just a few hours earlier been with his disciples in the upper room, celebrating the Passover meal, that he has changed the focus to be about him and his deliverance of his people from sin and the bondage of Satan. And then he brings his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Verse 39, Luke chapter 22, verse 39, and he, Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down with them and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Fathers, we have here in your word this Holy Spirit-inspired account of these last hours of Christ's earthly life, being in agony. Lord, we see the prayer that he prayed to you, what he asked for, and how he entrusted himself to you, the one who judges all things justly. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would encourage us from the Scriptures today to focus on what we need to focus on, to remember these great spiritual truths that you have given for us, Lord. I pray that you would use your word as you will today. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at this scripture and we think about Jesus being strengthened, I often will begin talking about our need to be strengthened as believers, as followers of Christ, because we're not Jesus. We are flesh and spirit only. But when I'm talking this morning, thinking about our need to be strengthened by God, I am including Jesus in the statement, our need to be strengthened. Again, I've read this passage many times. I've heard sermons preached on it. But this one part about God sending an angel from heaven to strengthen Jesus, I never really thought much about that. Have you thought about this idea that Jesus needed to be strengthened? Because after all, who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Jesus is God. And since when did God ever need to be strengthened? Does God ever need to be strengthened? Of course not. God needs nothing. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He is whole and perfect, complete in himself. He's lacking nothing. And so if Jesus is God here in the garden, why did he need to be strengthened? And I'm sure you know the answer to that, because he's not only God, he was also a human being, like you and me, yet without sin, but he took on human flesh. He became a man like us. And sometimes we read passages like this, we have difficulty understanding it because we sometimes think the wrong way about the nature of this Jesus of Nazareth. Oftentimes, many people, especially atheists and agnostics, they have trouble when they think of who Jesus is, difficulty with miracles that are ascribed to him, like turning the water into wine or raising the dead or even himself being raised from the dead, because a human being can't do that. Can't do those things. But sometimes as Christians, as we think about Jesus Christ, we think of him only as deity, and we forget that he was a man, a human being. While Jesus walked on the earth for his 33 years in the flesh, he lived with those two natures, fully God and fully man. And again, I my mind can't comprehend how that can be, but many times he operated out of his deity. When the Spirit of God, when his Father would lead him to do some miracle, he was submitting to the will of his Father, doing none of these miracles for his own sake or to help himself, but only as he was led. But every day of his life, he walked and lived in his humanity, in the flesh, just like you and me. He got hungry. He got tired. We often tend to forget that. We think of him as just God in the flesh, but not the God-man. And we have in the other Gospels an account of Jesus being ministered to, strengthened by angels at the very beginning of his public ministry. After being baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Out there 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And at the end of that, tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. And so at the very beginning of his public ministry, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, he was tempted greatly by Satan, and angels came and ministered to him from heaven. And it appears here in our text today at the end of his ministry that Jesus is facing even more intensely great temptation as he comes to this event that is going to bring reconciliation between God and man. Why do I say that Jesus was facing intense temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke in his gospel does not give us many details about the inner turmoil and struggle that Christ was going through. The other Gospels give us a little more details. Matthew tells us in chapter 26, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Mark tells us in his Gospel that he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And Luke does tell us also in verse 44 that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And we wonder, we think, we contemplate, what is it about this event that Jesus is facing that brings him such sorrow and agony, distress and trouble? Have we ever seen Jesus like this before in his earthly life? Usually, he is the one who is strengthening others. And we see him even as he faces opposition and conflict and hatred, mocking. He is resolute and firm and confident. When the crowds were opposed to him, when the religious leaders were rejecting him, falsely accused, he does not falter, he does not waver. He shows no weakness, no fear. no uncertainty or hesitancy. He is the picture of confidence and steadfastness as he is giving his Father's truth and doing his Father's will. And yet here in the Garden of Gethsemane, for him to go forward with his Father's will, he needed to be strengthened. And again, as the God-man, why does he need the assistance of an angel? We think about it for a minute. Who was this angel that came and strengthened him? It was one of the very angels that he himself had created many years before. By his own power, his own wisdom, all things were created by him and for him. And yet at this hour, Jesus needed the help of this angel in his flesh, the angel whom he himself had created. That's difficult for me to comprehend. Why did Jesus need to be strengthened here? The scriptures don't tell us directly, but I believe it gives us hints about this inner turmoil and distress. And so much of what I'm going to be saying here is conjecture. And we have to be careful because we can very easily step off into heresy here. Some of these are my own thoughts as I've reflected on this about why Jesus is wrestling with his impending suffering and death and forsakenness. And I don't think we'll ever know in this lifetime truly what Jesus was facing over these next several hours at the end of his earthly life. As a human being, he sees, by the Holy Spirit, suffering, humiliation, extreme pain, physical death immediately before him. He sees unimaginable suffering and anguish as our sin bearer, as he, the only perfect, innocent, sinless human being, he will in himself, in his flesh, bear all the sins of humanity from Adam to us to the last person who will ever live. Ahead of him awaits something he has never experienced before, separation from his heavenly Father. And not just separation from God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he himself experiencing the full wrath of God against our sin. Wrath and condemnation and punishment and isolation and suffering, all coming to him from God the Father, undeserved, never known, never experienced by him before. Because he was going to accept all that we deserve from God for our sin and our rebellion against God. And again, I don't think that I can in the slightest sense comprehend what Jesus was wrestling here, but we know from the scriptures that it is so intense that it was necessary for God the Father to send an angel to him in this hour to strengthen him. We might get a glimpse of what he was wrestling with from the words that he told Peter and James and John as he asked them to pray for him during this hour. Matthew says he told them to pray because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't we know that to be true in our own lives? And whenever I would read that, I would always apply it immediately to myself. But it is possible that in his agony at this point in his life, that Jesus is describing himself. In his spirit, he is willing to face everything that was coming upon him so that he could become our Savior and our Redeemer, but contemplating the untold agony and wrath of his heavenly Father, in his flesh, his human nature, he's weak. We see this temporary weakness of Christ in what he prayed to his Father, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me." And the other Gospels tell us he prayed it three times. Jesus Christ, it seems, in his humanity here, does not want to go through everything that is going to be required of him to atone for the sins of mankind. He was distressed. He was serious in his humanity, asking God, if there is some other way, any other way for salvation to be procured for you and for me. In his flesh, he prayed, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me." But by his spirit, he prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." This is something we've never seen before in the life of Jesus. It tells us that he knew what he was facing was very grievous, far beyond our imagination. Had Jesus in his lifetime ever asked for something that was against the will of his heavenly Father? I don't believe he ever did. Obviously, this was not a sin, but he says, I did not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of my Father who sent me. The words that I give you, they're not my own words. It's all that my Father has commanded me to speak to you. And in this hour, he's asking, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. Another question comes to my mind as I'm reading this. How did this angel strengthen him? We had our scripture reading this morning where Elijah is distressed and afraid and feels that he's all alone. And God sends an angel to him twice to strengthen him. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see earlier that as he's fleeing from Queen Jezebel, who's going to kill him, God sends an angel to feed him, to touch him. Earlier, he had sent ravens to bring him food as he's in the wilderness. So how was Jesus strengthened by this angel? The text doesn't tell us how. It just tells us that he was. So we have to be careful, again, knowing that as God, in his deity, he did not need to be strengthened, but this angel must have been dispatched to help Christ in his humanity, in his flesh, in the agony and the distress of this hour. So what did this angel do to nourish Jesus? Did he bring him food, as he did earlier in his ministry, and to Elijah? Well, Jesus had just had the Passover meal, and it wasn't just a little sip of wine and a tiny wafer of bread. It was a meal. It was a celebration. So no, he's not physically hungry here. That's what he needs. It seems because of what Jesus is praying, what he is asking his Father for, is that he needed to be strengthened, his resolve to be strengthened, to go faithfully to the cross. So what would the angel use to strengthen him? What would the angel say to him? And I don't know. Again, the text doesn't tell us, but I can make some guesses based on what we read elsewhere in Scripture, both from the Old Testament and the New, about this very event in Christ's life. Here, Jesus is here wrestling with the immense weight of what is required of him. Perhaps the angel reminded him of, in his flesh, reminded him of what the Scriptures had prophesied about him earlier. Did the angel point him to what is written in Daniel chapter 7? Where Daniel is given the vision of this one like a son of man who is led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his dominion which will never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Did the angel remind Jesus, this is what is awaiting you on the other side of the cross? What Jesus told his disciples right after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Did the angel remind him of that? Perhaps as Jesus foresees his great suffering and the great cost that is going to be required to pay for our salvation, when he would be isolated from the love and the favor of his heavenly Father as he suffered for sin, perhaps the angel reminded him of what was written about him in the Old Testament, about him facing suffering and rejection alone. For the first time in his life, I believe, alone. Did the angel quote to him from Isaiah chapter 63? Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson red gardens from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. The answer, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Did the angel remind him that this is he, Jesus Christ, who's made this statement? They ask, why is your apparel red and your garments like him who treads in the winepress? The reply, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, there was no one to help me. No one was with me. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold me. So my own arm brought me salvation. Now, this passage is speaking about judgment, but it would also apply to the time when Jesus would be paying for the sins of the world. And this angel may be reminding him that he must do this alone. There's no one else on earth who can pay the price for sin. Even God the Father from His throne in heaven could not pay the price for sin. In His deity and in His humanity, He must be the one to pay the cost for our sin. As Jesus is seeing the agony and suffering that awaits Him, including death, perhaps the angel reminds him that Psalm 16 is written specifically about him, about this time in his life. Did the angel quote to him, "My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to the grave, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. You will not be in the grave forever." Perhaps the angel reminded Jesus of what the Scriptures foretold of His suffering and death in Psalm 40. "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." In this passage, the Messiah is saying that all of the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings could never take away sin, but God the Father had given His own Son a body, made Him a human being so that He would do His Father's will by laying down His own life for the salvation of His people. Perhaps the angel is reminding Jesus at this hour that the very purpose of His entire life was to come and to do the will of His Heavenly Father, and it requires suffering and death for the sake of His people. Did this angel remind Jesus, yes, you must suffer and die for the sins of humanity under the wrath and condemnation of God, but this is not the end. Your Heavenly Father will not allow your body to see corruption, to lay forever in the grave, to decay and never live again. Perhaps the angel reminded Jesus of what he had told His disciples earlier, that He must go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to be killed, and after 3 days He must be raised back to life again. Did he point Jesus to what He Himself had prophesied, that even as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights? Your body will not see decay. After 3 days and three nights, you would be gloriously raised back to life eternal by the Father. And again, everything that I've mentioned about what the angel may have said to Jesus is merely conjecture at this point. But it seems to me from what we read in Scripture that Jesus in this hour of weakness needed to be strengthened, perhaps by all that the Scriptures had been written about Him, about this very hour of His life and His death. And what do we see Jesus doing after this angel comes and strengthens Him? He rises up. He tells His disciples, "Come, my accuser has come." He leads His disciples to His arrest and His torture and His death without faltering, without wavering, without seeking to be relieved from His suffering. Whatever it was, the angel did his job, and Jesus did His job. One thing I think we can see from the Scriptures, that if Jesus in His humanity needed to be strengthened at this hour, we ourselves must be strengthened by God if we're going to be faithful to Him. For us, truly, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is often weak. So let's look at now how God strengthens us. And as we search the Scriptures, we see there are many ways that God strengthens us as believers. On some occasions in the past, God has sent angels to strengthen His people. That seems to be rare, even in Bible times. In Acts, in the early days of the church, we see that God sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. God can do the same thing today if he chooses, to send one of his angels from heaven to deliver us, to protect us, to strengthen us, to lead us. But I think I see in my own experience and in Scripture that most of the strengthening comes to us in a spiritual manner rather than in a physical manner. We find in God's Word that we should be strengthened by God's Word and by His grace. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And as we cooperate with God's will for our lives, as we search the Scriptures and follow Christ, He strengthens us by the Holy Spirit, giving us all that we need to persevere. Colossians 1:16, Paul writes, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. As we walk this earth, as we follow our Savior, as we minister for Christ, we are strengthened by God's own strength as we need it, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ through repentance and faith, God gives us His grace through Jesus, our Savior, to strengthen us for a life of service. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 13, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. God's grace, His undeserved love, His undeserved favor upon us is given to us, meant to strengthen our hearts that we can be faithful and pleasing to Him. Psalm 27 verse 14, the Old Testament says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As Christians in our daily lives, at home, on the job, out in the world, how are we strengthened? Often by waiting on the Lord, looking to Him for strength, using the resource of the Holy Spirit that He has given us by knowing Him and trusting Him through His every promise of His Word. Isaiah tells us in chapter 41, fear not, the Lord says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. What is your situation today? I don't know. Are you struggling? Are you discouraged? Confused? You feel yourself to be weak? I would remind you of what Peter writes for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. This is a promise we need to remember daily, that as we look to God, He will strengthen us. God strengthens us by His grace. He strengthens us through His Word, the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, now to Him who was able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Many times people can get discouraged and downtrodden and upset and fearful and feel as if they're all alone because they look more at their problems rather than looking into God's Word and seeing what He has provided for us. Brothers and sisters, don't do that. Keep looking unto Christ. Be encouraged through the Scriptures. They are given to us for our encouragement, for our strength. Find everything you need in Jesus Christ. And the last thing to move from is from why we need strength from God and how God strengthens us, just briefly, is how God wants to use you to strengthen others. It is God's will that you, as a faithful Christian, Encourage and strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. What do the scriptures say? God told Moses to charge Joshua and to encourage him and to strengthen him because of the opposition he was going to face. Be strong and courageous. Earlier in Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter there at the Last Supper, and when you have turned again, after Satan wants to sift you like wheat, after you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to that he longs to see these Roman believers so that he might impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them. And we read in the scriptures that that is why God, one reason why God gives each one of us a spiritual gift, that we would use it not for ourselves, but to encourage and to strengthen and to lift up, edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. We read in the book of Acts how the Apostle Paul traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He also went through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. It doesn't matter what spiritual gift God has given us. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift given to us to be used to lift up our brothers. That's why we have the church, for each other. This is God's will for our lives as Christians, that we look past our own problems, our own situation, and we look to see, are there those who are hurting, those who feel alone, those who need to be strengthened? God calls us to do that. It is His will for us. And so I ask you, are you doing this as a church? We know there are many churches across the country where there are some believers who they're not only not strengthening their fellow believers, they're weakening them. They're tearing them down. And I pray that this could never be said of this body of Christ. I'm confident that it's not. But that is why, again, God works in our lives. It's not about us. It's about God first. It's about the gospel. But it is about His church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So for ourselves, as we close, I want us to remind us that we must not always be looking to others to strengthen us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that even as God disciplines us as Christians, we must take heart, lift up our drooping hands, and strengthen our weak knees. Yes, God gives us the grace and the truth and the strength, and perhaps even other people or angels to strengthen us, but we must have the confidence and the faith in Christ to strengthen ourselves in His truth. Strengthen ourselves in Christ, in the Holy Spirit that He has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by Christ Jesus. We do not need to be weak. Sometimes we are in our flesh. We're only dust. But as believers, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us to strengthen us, that we might do what God is calling us to do. And if we are strengthened graciously in our faith and in our walk with Christ, we must use that strength to help those among us who are weak and struggling. We must be strong in the Lord, strengthen those who are hurting and weak. And so I encourage you this morning, let each one of us strive to be strong in Christ, strengthened in our faith, and to strengthen our brothers and sisters and our leaders in the body of Christ. Again, Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example of our Savior, for all that You have done for us through Him, Your perfect sacrifice, our perfect Savior. And Lord, through His earthly example, we learn so much. You have given us an example that is to be followed. And if we are in Christ Jesus, You have given us everything we need to trust you and to obey you and to serve you. And more than that, as we simply obey and trust, Father, you reward us, though we do not deserve it. Lord, I pray that your hand would continue to be strong upon this church, this body of believers. Lead them, guide them, bless them, and use them for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.